Green. There we go. And we're going to look at John chapter 8 today. And I'll let you go ahead and stay seated as we read the scripture. But we read it with reverence and we read it with understanding that this is God's word. 8 in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Father, we just pray your blessing upon these words. We just pray this message be your message for us on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we live in a free country because our forefathers had decided they'd had enough of the tyranny of King Charles III of England. And on July 2nd, 1776, 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. And then it was ratified by the Second Continental Congress in the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia on July 4th. And so that's why we celebrated on July 4th. Have you ever wondered what happened to some of those men that signed the Declaration of Independence? Five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors. They were tortured and left for dead. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the war. 2 had sons captured. There were many that had wounds and hardships because they fought in the war. When they signed, they basically pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. These were men that were of well means. 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 farmers and large plantation owners. They were well educated. But when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they understood that if they were caught, the penalty very well would be death. And many of them did. And I could go on a little longer, but I think you get the idea that freedom is not free. Someone had to pay the price for the freedom that we have. And so it is a freedom that has been fought for and earned. But the freedom we have in Christ was paid for too, but it was paid for by our Lord. He is the one who died and suffered for us so that we could have freedom. You know, the title is Free? Indeed. We are free as a nation, but not as free as we used to be. Do you realize we're only number 10 in the world as far as freedom? And we've been dropping a little bit in the last several years. So we're not as free as we'd like to think we are. New Zealand is number 1. And people who are of my generation and generation before me, they can look around and they can recognize that we have lost many freedoms. There's reasons for this, but I will not get into today, except to say, when we sin and become more and more sinful and accept sin as a part of our lives, then we are making ourselves susceptible to be bound by that same sin. And that is happening. How long and how strong will our freedom be in the future? I can't tell you. I hope it goes on and gets stronger and stronger. But I do know this, that I will be free indeed in Jesus Christ. And I do know this, that if the time comes and I'm persecuted and there are those who want to torture me, that Jesus will be right beside me and he'll give me the strength and he'll give me the wisdom I need to be able to go through such times. Just as we see thousands of people in our world today being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, not willing to deny his name and even giving their lives rather than to deny Jesus. We can be assured that in Christ we have freedom to follow him all the way to the ultimate sacrifice if necessary. So we're free indeed when we are free in Christ. The real tyrant in our life is not King George III or even our government. It's sin. And the only things that man has the inability to handle in his own strength is sin. Have you ever noticed that? How sin can get a hold of a person and just completely enslave them and control them? We can think about drugs and alcohol, but there's lots of other sins. I think about bitterness and anger. I see people today that just can't seem to smile. They're mad about everything. Bitterness is sin. And we let bitterness come into our lives. We're letting Satan take control of our lives. We need to understand that we have freedom from this sin in Jesus Christ, that we have power over this sin if we will only allow Jesus to come in and rule in our hearts. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus were talking to, of course, were the Pharisees of the New Testament, of the day of Jesus. Excuse me, my papers got stuck together. And they wondered, you know, how are we going to be free indeed? Well, how are we going to be free indeed? We're going to be free because we follow Jesus. Now, I know you're going to say, well, that's simple. Anybody can come up with that. A third grader could come up and preach that, and that is true. But I notice in NFL football that when the teams start losing, they say, go back to the basics. Go back to the practice of blocking and tackling and footwork and all these other things. And I think sometimes we need to be a little bit simple in our service to the Lord and simply go back to the beginning and understand that we are to follow Jesus in all that we do. So follow Jesus. That's a simple thing. And it will take us eternity. Now, Jesus said to his first disciples, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say, come follow me and life will be easy. Come follow me and we'll go over to Caesarea and we'll hang out by the bay and we'll just have a great old time. No, he told his disciples right off the bat, there will be persecution. You can look at Matthew chapter 5, about verse 12, and you can see where Jesus said, if I'm persecuted, then you'll be persecuted. Your followers will be persecuted. So it shouldn't be something that we're too surprised about. On the other hand, we need to recognize that we can also bring about some of that persecution ourselves. We need to follow Jesus. We need to put Him first in our lives. I know that today we live in a time of sophistication in our religion, and simplicity just doesn't seem to fit the bill. But I can tell you, we need to at times keep it simple, stupid. Kiss. I'm not calling you stupid, looking at myself. Follow Jesus by keeping His commandments. You know, we're not saved by His commandments. Sometimes we get into this thing where we seem to be a little bit like the Pharisees, and we seem to believe you have to do this and you have to do that. And there are some limits, obviously, but we're not saved by obedience. We obey because we love Jesus. And another thing, we're not better than anyone else because we're obedient. We may have more understanding, more knowledge of God's Word, but there's a lot of people, if they really knew and understood, they too would keep the commandments of Jesus. After all, He did say, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You cannot follow Jesus and ignore His teachings. Sometimes we will fall short, but we're not to do it on purpose. We're not just to say, well, it really doesn't matter. God's going to forgive us anyway. We're supposed to be sincere about following the commandments of Jesus. It should be foremost in our hearts and our minds to do as Jesus would have us to do. You know, Satan knows our weaknesses, and I've got plenty of them. It seems like he'll pry on one for a while, and if I trust the Lord and I pray and I can stay away from that, and then he'll go around the back and pry on another one. We all have them weaknesses, and we all have times when we slip and we fall to the wiles of Satan, because he's been around for a long time and he's smarter than us. But if we trust Jesus, we can overcome him. If we trust Jesus, we don't have to fall to these sins. Jesus didn't say that everything's going to be easy. He said, follow me, follow me. Pray for the Holy Spirit to convict you before you sin. You know, that's when you really find victory, when you feel the temptation of demons coming upon you, of Satan, whatever you want to call it, the negative forces that are out there, pray to God to help you. And you know, you really feel victorious when you turn away from that temptation and you do what God wants you to do. In our Sunday school lesson, you know, Timothy was told to flee from certain things. And in other places, we're told that we should flee from sin. You know, we need to learn to turn away from sin, and then we find true victory. And the Holy Spirit can convict us of that, and the Holy Spirit can move us in such a way that we find great victory, but we have to be a willing follower. We have to give ourselves, just as our forefathers gave themselves for this country, that we're willing to give up anything in order to be free in Christ. In Romans 8:1, it says, There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which means we need to learn to forgive ourselves too. Maybe that's one of my worst sins. I'm not very forgiving to myself. But we need to understand that we have to forgive ourselves, and that when we are forgiven of sin, there's therefore now no condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded that someone who becomes a Christian and someone who is following Jesus doesn't mean he's going to be just like me and you. It doesn't mean that there can't be some differences in their life. It doesn't mean that they can't like a different music. It doesn't mean that they can't be touched in different ways. We need to let God work in the hearts of our youth and our young adults, and we need to let Him show them the way. We have to face it, folks. We're getting older. Not everybody that's coming up behind us is going to be just like us. But if they trust Jesus and follow Jesus, He'll lead them in such a way that God will receive the glory. If we want to go back, we can go clear back to the first century church. You know what? They didn't sing hymns. They sung from the Psalms. So we can go back there and we can put music to the Psalms, and that could be our only music. I don't think we want to do that. We need to open our minds to God speaking to us, whether it's through music or preaching or through the children. You know, God speaks in various ways. We need to listen. Well, second thing, we need to rid ourselves of pride. Pride that enslaves us and never really frees us. In my personal Bible study this week, I was in 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles is kind of a review of the kings of Israel. 2 Chronicles was written after the Jewish people came back from being captive in Babylon. And it was written in order that they would understand their history, their heritage. And he went through several of the kings, and three of them really caught my attention this week. There was Joash, who was only 7 years old when he became king. You see, the king before him, Amaziah, had been killed, and his wicked mother took his place. And she killed every one of the royal family, she thought. But somebody took Joash, they hid him away in the temple, and Jehoiada, the priest, raised Joash until he was 7 years old, and then he was brought out and he was crowned king, and the people followed him, and the wicked mother was left to her own wiles, and he became king at seven. And it said that he did what was right in the eyes of God. But Jehoiada died. And when Jehoiada died, his son came to Joash, because Joash started going with the world. Joash started doing what was wrong. And Jehoiada's son told him that you need to repent and you need to get back with God. And Joash had him killed. And so he started well, but he ended up killing the son of the prophet who really saved his life. And then God allowed the army of Aram to come in and destroy Jerusalem once again. And then his own people killed him because he had killed Jehoiada's son. You know, just because we're older and mature in our Christian faith doesn't always mean we're right. Sometimes we can slide back too. In chapter 25, Amaziah was king, and he was 25 years old when he was crowned. He reigned for 29 years. And 25:2, it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Then he decided to invade the Edomites, And he garnered an army, and then he hired 100,000 men from the northern tribes of Israel. But a prophet came to him and said, God doesn't want you to hire them. So he obeyed God. He sent them back. He came in, and he had great victory over the Edomites. And then guess what happened? He got arrogant. He decided that he'll go back and fight his own people, the northern kingdom of Israel, and he got put down, and his army got put down, and Judah was once again destroyed, and he was Amaziah was captured, Jerusalem raided, walls torn down, and he did remain king, but he remained king of a broken down and weak country. God was no longer blessing him. And then the third one in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, Uzziah became king at a young age. He was 16. He did what was right in God's eyes. But 26:16 says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Now, Amaziah decided he'd worship other gods, and he fell. And now Uzziah decides he doesn't need a priest to intercede for him. He'll do it himself. And he burned incense in the temple. And when he burned the incense, the priest tried to tell him, that's not for you to do. That's not what God would have you to do. He wouldn't listen. He was proud. And God gave him leprosy right then and there. And he remained alive for several years. But his son had to rule from the palace while he lived alone in his house. Now, all three of these kings had a good start. All three of these kings followed God for a while. But then they turned to false gods and they left the God of righteousness because of their pride. Let me tell you, we never get so great. We never get so good that we can turn away from God. We never get to know so much that we don't know God. If there's one thing I understand as I come and I bring the Word of God to people is I can't do it on my own. I have to have the Lord help me, and I have to pray and pray that He'll help me and that He'll show me what to say and that He'll be with me as I preach. The only power there is in my words is the power of God's Word and the power of God's Holy Spirit behind me. When I was a student at SBU, I heard a professor say America would never fall because we send so many missionaries to other countries. And at that time we did, and we still do, but America is slipping. It doesn't have anything to do with the missionaries. That's a great thing to do. We have other countries sending missionaries to us now. It has to do with the sin that has so easily begot us that we've just kind of went along with the flow year after year. And sin has become stronger and stronger in our nation and stronger and stronger. And those who are supposed to be our leaders, and we are slipping because of that. The Pharisees had great pride. They had pride in their heritage. Look at verse 33 again. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we need to be made free?" Well, never been in bondage, huh? Barnes Notes points out this. This is a remarkable declaration, one that was false. Their fathers had been in bondage in Egypt. Their nation had been enslaved in Babylonia. It had repeatedly been subject to the Assyrians. It was enslaved by Herod the Great. It was at the very time they spoke, they were under the grievous bondage of the Romans. But we see here, they thought they were never been captive. And what we see is that Jesus was right when he said, "You are of your father the devil, and he is a liar, and he is the father of it." These were to be the most religious people on earth. These were the people that knew God's word. And what did Jesus say? "You're not listening to my word. You're listening to your father the devil." What must have they thought when Jesus said that? Another point is, men will say anything, however false or ridiculous, to avoid and oppose the truth. And boy, do we ever see that in our country. We have so many things made up, so many lies, because they don't want to deal with the truth. Anything can be said today. And of those who are on the internet can see lots more things said than whatever gets to the news. Men will say anything in order to avoid the truth. Men groaning under the most oppressive bondage are often on unwilling to acknowledge they have a problem, that they are in sin. I'm amazed every time I read the book of Revelations and I read how God brings judgment upon the people there. And what happens? They just harden their heart. You would think that after all that, they're going to say, "Yes, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me." No, they get angrier and angrier and harden their hearts regardless of the judgment that's brought upon them. A fourth thing, sin and the bondage to sin produces passion, irritation, and a troubled soul. And a man under the influence of passion regards little of what is said and is often a liar. The fifth thing is, there's a need of the gospel. That only can make men free, calm, collected, meek, and lovers of truth. And as every man is by nature, a servant of sin, we should, without delay, seek the gospel. And that's what our country needs more than anything, the gospel. We have preachers today that don't preach the gospel. They preach political correctness more than the gospel. They preach good things, but they don't preach the gospel. They don't preach about sin because it might hurt somebody's feelings. They don't want to say something is wrong because it might hurt their feelings. And so their feelings won't get hurt, but they may end up in hell for eternity. We have to preach the gospel. We have to preach all the gospel. We have to tell people that Jesus Christ, yes, did die so we could live free on this earth, but he died also so that we could avoid an eternity in hell. Hell is real, and we need to understand that, and people in our country need to understand that. Well, let's move on. Our personal spiritual heritage is what frees us. Where do we get that? Verse 35 and 6. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, our spiritual heritage doesn't come from our fathers, doesn't come from our mothers. It comes from God. And the only way we connect with that spiritual heritage is when we connect with God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." So if we're to come into a spiritual heritage that is an eternal heritage, goes on forever and ever, we have to connect with God. We have to become part of His family, part of His kingdom. And we do that when we recognize we can only do it by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But by faith in Christ, we come into the family of God as sons and as daughters. Again, going over to Romans in chapter 8. I want to look at just a few verses real quick. And that's the wrong ribbon. I do have the right ribbon here. There it is. Nope. There it is. 8:14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God. We have so much to look forward to in the future. We are going to be with Jesus. We are going to have the same heritage that He has. We are going to be part of that kingdom. We are going to see a beautiful and marvelous place, and we're going to feel a freedom from sin like we never felt before. That's going to be one of the greatest sins of heaven. Satan's going to be locked up. Sin is going to be taken out, and we are going to have new bodies that aren't going to be susceptible to the sinful things that we seem to be susceptible to here on this earth, and we can find great joy in one another because we will not be full of the sin that so besets us now. We'll be free indeed when we are free in Christ. Well, to sum it up, we may not always be free citizens of the United States. I hope we are, but we never know. And even now, we may not be as free as we think. But two, God's grace through the forgiveness we find by faith in Christ's sacrifice. In Him we find true freedom, even the freedom of being children of the living God. Now, I'm proud to be an American. I plan to stay being an American. That isn't quite right, is it? Got an English teacher out there to help me. But my first love has to be Jesus. Has to be the kingdom of God. In Proverbs, we're told, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. Max Lucado tells a story about a boy who was shooting rocks with a slingshot. I used to do that. This boy never could hit anything. One day, he was in his grandma's backyard, and he spied her pet duck. Well, by impulse, he took aim and let it fly, and guess what? He hit the duck and he killed it. So the boy panicked, and he goes and hides the bird in the woodpile, but when he looks up, he sees his sister looking at him. After lunch that day, Grandma told Sally to help with the dishes, and Sally responded, "Johnny told me he wanted to work in the kitchen today." "Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. And what chores did he have? He did the dishes as well as his chores, excuse me. For the next several weeks, he was at the sink very often, sometimes for duty and sometimes for sin. "Remember the duck," Sally would say. After a while, he grew weary of the chore, and he decided the punishment that he would get would be better than washing dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck. "I know, Johnny," his grandma said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave out of you." He thought his confession would destroy him, when in reality, the one who loved him was waiting for him to admit sin so he could have freedom. How long will we let Satan enslave us? God knows we've sinned, but we still need to confess it. We need to be cleansed of it. We need to ask God to forgive us. Even as Christians, we need to go back to the altar. If you don't know Jesus, then it's because of sin. Sin separates us from God. And you can come to Him this morning simply by confessing your sins, confessing that you believe Jesus as God's Son, that He lived and He died on this earth. He died on a cross as a sacrifice for your sins, that His blood is what washes sin away. And you believe that He was resurrected and He's now at the right hand of God. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, don't delay. Come forward this morning and we'll pray together. Maybe you have another reason to come forward to pray. Maybe you just want to come forward and pray for Bible school. That's the greatest outreach we have as a church. It really is. We've seen one of our children that we sent to camp get saved a couple weeks ago. Well, let's see some of our children in Bible school get saved. This is really mission work when you think about it. We need to pray for our workers and we need to pray for our children. But most of all, we need to turn to Jesus and give Him our whole heart, not just a part. Let's stand for the invitation.